bless you and everybody else, everyone listening. And to make announcement, in case some of you haven't heard, that the English hour or the English program will now be changing to the English line, which is the same phone number to call in, but a different room number. So after you call in and it asks you which number you want, press 20, 30, 40, pound, and it will bring you into the English program. And the English program will now be between 7 to 9 Eastern Time, but only Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Time. And then that will be the new English program, and we will not have the English program in this room. It will just be the Amharic. So, that will not be starting until next week. So this week, we'll continue on this line in this room, but the following week, it will be not coming until Thursday through Sunday. So, today I'd like to start off with prayer. Lord, I bless you. We all bless you. And we all praise you. And we thank you. Thank you for your abundant mercy to us. And thank you for your empowering grace that you give to us that enables us to live godly lives in an evil world. Your grace gives us the wherewithal, gives us everything we need to live godly lives. That grace is the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your love, which fills the empty longing of our love that wants to be loved. We are then freed from seeking our own way. We are then freed by the power of your love from seeking to be loved by other people, seeking the respect of other people, fearing other people. Because when we have you, we have everything that we need. You, Lord, are all I need. And as I fill myself with you, then your whole body, each one being filled with you, then we can bless one another and give gifts to one another, gifts of blessing. But Lord, it's you that we need. But as a body, if we're going to be a body of many members, well, then that body needs each member. But I, as an individual, I need you. So I bless you, Lord, and I praise you. And I thank you for being my all in all. And I thank you for enabling me to be like your Son, Jesus, in this world. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that just as Jesus fulfilled the righteousness, and the righteousness is what is spelled out in the law of love. The Ten Commandments is the law of love. And Jesus fulfilled that by the power of your love inside of him. And so we too, being his body, walk in the same manner as he walked, and also fulfill that walk of love in this world. And so we automatically then, as we walk by that love, fulfill your moral law. We don't fulfill your ceremonial law, such as circumcision and sacrificing animals. Yes, that's all that you fulfilled in a way that we don't do that anymore. We don't need to do that anymore. We still may do things like baptism. Baptism, of course, doesn't save us. It gives us a picture of salvation and of sanctification. We still eat the Passover bread, the unleavened bread and the wine, in memory of what you did for us. But these aren't the law of love. These aren't the requirements of righteous morality. Those are pictures that help us to remember the good things that you did for us. But they are not required to make us holy. It's your Spirit and your Word that make us holy. The sacrificial law has no power to make us holy. But your Spirit baptizing us into the way you walked, giving us the power to live so that we fulfill the goodness of the Ten Commandments, loving our neighbor as ourself, surely these things aren't done away with. We fulfill them. When we fill ourselves with your Spirit, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your wondrous wisdom. And we bless you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Today I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. For I think many people, especially looking at current events, are thinking that there's coming some tribulation on this earth. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's a short chapter. He says, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Kind of like how I just was praying about. Having, maybe quoting the law, but denying the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that gives us the ability to live out the goodness of the law, to actually be godly. So they've held to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. See these people coming through on TV a lot, I think. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, Paul says, he's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Some people seem to disregard the Old Testament and say, "Well, that's the Old Covenant. We don't have anything to do with the Old Covenant." So they disregard the Old Testament. But here he says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in that righteousness, so that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. So it is profitable for us to know and understand the teachings, the history that is in the Old Testament. that it's all good and purposeful. The prophets, it is stated in the New Testament that the prophets themselves didn't know what they were exactly what they were writing about. They desired to know what time or times they were talking about, but they didn't even know. And then it's stated that they realized that they weren't serving themselves. They weren't even ministering to their present day. But they were speaking these things, having them written down, stored away, stored up for our benefit. For us to learn, for us to know God and His ways with men. They were ministering to us. We should take that word seriously and delve into the Old Testament to know it. And to let God give us understanding. For I hear too many people saying that the Old Covenant, passing things off, it's just under the Old Covenant. But they fail to understand the purpose. The law of righteousness was given, the Ten Commandments, which is different than the commandments of the ceremonial law, which was commandments for sacrifices and keeping of festivals and things like what day you're going to worship and at what time and how you kneel and all that kind of stuff. But the law of righteousness is never to pass away. They couldn't fulfill the law of righteousness. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to do so. We have no excuse because we have the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to fulfill the law of righteousness just like Jesus fulfilled the law of righteousness. The law that speaks of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, when you've filled yourself with His love, to go and to use that love and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you won't be sinning against your neighbor. A man won't be lusting after his neighbor's wife if he's filled himself with the love of God. He won't be lusting after his house, or his car, or any of his belongings. He'll want to bless instead, because he has everything he needs, because he's filled himself with the very nature of the living God. And anything else just looks like, if you have your house full of gold, you're not going to care about cheap wooden things. You've got your house full of gold. Well, if I have my house, my temple filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to care about a car or a nicer house. I've got everything I need. If God blesses me with this or with that, I have my hand open, and He can put things in my hand as He wills, but I don't seek after them. And likewise, if He sees fit to take something out of my hand, I bless Him again, because God is always good. Whether He's giving or taking away, God is always good. Even when it's my neighbor who's trying to harm me, I don't have to get upset and try to hit him back. I will bless him instead because I'm smiling because I see God taking something out of my hand. It may be by the hand of the neighbor, but I see past the neighbor, and I see a God who is always good. And I don't clasp my hand around it saying, "No, mine, no, mine," like a little 2-year-old. I leave my hand open. The Lord gives, and it's the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you find that teaching not just in that one little verse in Job, but all through Scripture, scattered like little nuggets of gold, seemingly escaping most people's notice. But if you're willing to see it, and when I say willing, I mean you want to. If you want to see it, you will see it. If you don't really like that teaching, well, you've got your fingers in your ears, and you don't want to hear it. So as you're reading through Scripture or maybe hearing it, it just doesn't catch on anything in your head because you have your hearts and minds closed to that form of teaching because you don't want to hear it. That's the way human nature is. You won't even understand what you don't want to hear. Because the purpose of our brains is to figure out how to get what we want and how to keep what we love. And if some idea comes in threatening our little house of faith that we've built in our hearts, our little belief system, our little pet beliefs, our little pet doctrines, if something comes in and threatens this house of cards that we've built, calling it the temple of God, if something threatens what we think is true, our mind works overtime to proving that they're wrong, so we can hang on to our little house that we've got all decked out according to our mind. People call that's our filter through which we see everything through. See, the problem is we can't trust in our understanding. It's a lot easier to throw it down before God, like Moses threw his staff down, like Abraham gave up his hope to God, put his son on the altar. But you see, God turned Moses' staff, that's his learning, that's what he leaned on. He brought it to life after Moses threw it down, willing to be wrong and for God to correct him. And Abraham also picked up his son alive, which was a picture of Jesus also. But the pictures are endless. God is too amazing for us to figure out. Even using his word, we have to trust him to do it. Let him build his house of faith in us. He'll give us that understanding if we're open and willing to have him correct us. Thank you, Lord. I know I've spoken on this numerous times, but I think that it's one of the things that the church most needs to hear for the church to become the united body of Christ that God wants us to be. If we want to be all that we can be in God, in Christ, this needs to happen. It's one of the ways we need to trust God. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul says, and he's speaking to Timothy, but we can take it for ourselves, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Paul was at the end, coming to the end of his life, and he knew it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How about if I jump to 1 Peter? I think that Paul pretty well spoke what he had to say, and I don't need to comment on it. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I was listening to someone today preach what I've heard preached 10,000 times in the church today. And what I believe is a doctrine, a way of thinking, where Paul was talking a little bit earlier about men falling away from sound doctrine and has done what Peter will say in his, I think it's 2 Peter, where men misunderstand Paul's teachings and make it say what he didn't mean it to say. That our idea of believing falls short of what Paul meant by believing. It's taught today that believing is something we do in our heart. Well, it's true. It does start there. But the believing needs to be done for it to be complete. It's not enough to have a belief in your heart. We must also, with that belief, live according to that belief. That is believing. It's taking the noun of belief and using it, making it a verb, believing. We believe, that's an action. Belief is a thing. We make the belief come to life when we use it. Life is the idea of something moving. If it just remains there and doesn't move, is it alive? For our faith to be a living faith, we need to obey Jesus Christ out of hearts empowered by the love of God given to us through His Holy Spirit. The obeying Jesus Christ is not just keeping a belief in our heart, but it's using that belief and living according to that belief. And the church has taught too much that just having the belief in you is all that God cares about. We don't have to do anything. If you don't do something with your belief, if you look through all of the parables of Jesus, He's going to take that belief from you and give it to somebody who will do something with it. And you'll be thrown out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want that to happen to me. So I have a fear of allowing myself to slip into that foolish way of thinking. Because that's the way of the flesh. And the flesh will never please God. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My mind wasn't on what I was just reading. I was still thinking about what I said before. I need to read it again. Because I think that comes through. And you may not have heard what I just said either. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot of thoughts packed in that sentence, isn't there? Wow. For us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, for the purpose of gaining an inheritance which will never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. And we are protected by the power of God through our faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have the salvation in our hearts, and we show that salvation by our living. And if we continue in that, and I say if because I mean if, because that's what the Bible says, if we continue, that salvation will be revealed in the last time in a way that it wasn't possible for it to be revealed now. It's revealed now through our living, but it's like when you see the leaves flowing through the air, not just falling, but going past you. You can't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. Well, that's how our salvation is being seen in the world, by the way we live. They don't really see the salvation, they see the effect of it. You don't really see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind as it blows the leaves. But what if you could really see the wind? That would be something. That's what it'll be when our salvation will be revealed. We'll see something. With spiritual eyes, we'll be able to see into the Spirit and see salvation as a reality, not just its effect. And he says, in this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And what are the purpose of these trials? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, as I read that and it floats around in my mind and I look at it, he says that now we don't see him, but we believe in him, and we have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And this idea, it brings about obtaining, as it's a current thing that we have, but as we endure through time with it, we keep it. And the outcome of the keeping it and that faith is going through time, at the very end, if we've kept it to the end, that faith then brings about the salvation of our souls. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a life lived. Maybe some ups and downs, maybe some, you know, a stopping here and there, kind of like Abraham. Abraham had said that he believed God, but he had some times of doubt, like when he went into Hagar, his wife's maid, and had a son through him. But yet the Bible says that he kept his faith, and he endured. Well, because his heart kept coming back to God, and he learned, because his faith walk was a learning process, so is ours. But he endured till the end. That's how our salvation is. Now, the Bible talks about people who begin, but fall away and never come back. And it doesn't talk about them as though they are saved. It says that those who endure to the end will be saved. And it says just what it means. It's all the scriptures, all of them together. It boggles the mind. Trying to put them all together on our own, it's too much. But if you just believe each one, even though you don't understand how it can fit together, believe it anyway, and after you believe it, God will show you how it fits together. Always be willing to be corrected. Always be willing to be wrong and to learn. Anything else is just stinking, stubborn, foolish pride. That's what keeps the body of Christ divided, is stinking, stubborn, foolish pride. We need to humble ourselves before God, bowing our head before Him. That's what the word subjective means. For He is the only one who is objective. Bowing our heads before Him, always willing for Him to take that little pet belief we have and toss it into the fire where it belongs, where it's burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Better now, better to have it burned up now, better for us to judge ourselves as being wrong. Better for us to humble ourselves now than to have it burned up once we get to heaven, because then we're at a loss. We lose. But if we correct it now, when we get to heaven, and it's gold, it'll stand the test of His fire, which will consume anything that is contrary to Him. So, we greatly rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome our faith, the salvation of our souls. As to this salvation, I spoke about this before. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. This is speaking about the Old Testament prophets. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come, that grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God reveals things to us that angels don't understand. Isn't that amazing? Do you think that man in his little brain is able to figure out things that the angels don't understand? It is only when man humbles his little brain before the all-only wise God that he will understand anything. But our pride, like the pride that made Satan fall in the first place, our pride we need to put to death. Humble ourselves before one another and before God so He can make His body into one holy, loving, lovely bride without spot or wrinkle. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, before we knew any better, we lived by whatever we wanted to do. But when we came to God, the Holy Spirit started teaching us, taking the word of God and repeating it in our minds. Don't lust after your neighbor's wife there. Yeah, I know he has a lot of money, but don't want it. Yeah, he has a nice car, but don't lust after his car either. See, the Holy Spirit throws little stones at us to put the man of flesh to death. See, we're going to be baptized. John baptized with water. He says, I baptize you with water, which has no ability to make you holy. But the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you with. See, it's the same baptism. It's the same. The baptism that John baptized with was a picture of what the Holy Spirit would do. So what did the baptism of John with water do? You drown your flesh, putting it to death, burying it under the water. And after it's dead, you come up and the Holy Spirit gives you new life. So now the Holy Spirit's going to do that for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the first part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is he convicts us of sin with the Word of God. The Word of God is the water, by the way. We give ourselves over to him. We die to the flesh, holding it under the Word of God. Like Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That was the first part of the baptism. Then, when we have died, the Holy Spirit gives us new life and we rise up to live a glorious life. That's all the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know what the Pentecostals teach. I've been in a Pentecostal church half my life. But it's inadequate. I'm sorry. But the Reformation needs to continue. We need to have the whole gospel and the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up into all aspects of life and spirit and of truth and of doctrine. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Oh. Got 5 minutes left. Finish out God's word. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit poured out in our hearts. I thank you that as we read and listen to your word, that it can be written in our hearts. And we want to understand it. We want to know what you meant by it. I don't care what anyone else says it means. I want to know what you say it means. You, with your finger, write it in my heart. Write it on the inside of my skull. Did you know that your skull is stone? All your bones are made of calcium, which is a mineral, which is stone. The finger of God. As we point our faith to him, he writes his word as we read it and listen to it. He writes it on the inside of our skull. Indelible. Where it cannot be snatched away by the evil one. If we're attentive to it. If, after it's we read it, we meditate on it. That meditating on it writes it indelibly, so it cannot be erased, so it cannot be snatched away. We think on it. We ponder its meaning. What does it mean, Lord? How can this be true? Only his spirit can give it life. No one else can give it life in me. No one else can give it life in you. One person might be like a finger, but it's God who has to give it life. And only the Holy Spirit can do so. And we gain that by faith that he can do so, that he can teach us and lead us into all truth. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your word as it's written in our hearts, and give it life in me and give it life in all of us. Thank you, Lord. Bless who's ever taking up this next hour. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Give them your words to speak. Fill them with your spirit so they can speak your words with your heart. Bless them, Lord, and bless all the ears who hear, and make them attentive to the doing of your will and your word. Bless you, Lord. Amen. Is the person who's taking up the Amharic hour, are you there? Hello? Is the person taking the Amharic hour, are you there?